A gospel according to Matthew chapter 26 about the sufferings of Christ. We'll read this chapter 26 from verse 26 until verse 47. Matthew 26 verse 26 to verse 47. Please do follow along in your Bibles with me as we read God's word together. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body."
And he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the 2nd time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Then he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. This is God's word. Now, today, of course, Good Friday, we commemorate the death, the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this church holiday, and that's why we're gathered together, to remember the time, many years ago now, when Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And there's one aspect of this suffering and death that I want to focus on with you this time together, as we meditate on this important history. I want to look with you at Jesus' unanswered prayer, Jesus' submission to suffering. And we see this in many different passages of the Passion accounts this last few days of Jesus' life just before his death on Good Friday, leading up to this Friday execution on the cross. We see this in many different passages, and there's one in particular where we see the theme of submission to suffering, maybe the most. And that's actually taking place in Jesus' life the Thursday night, late Thursday evening, just before Good Friday, or what we call Good Friday. So I want to focus with you on Matthew 26, the chapter we read together, Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus suffering at midnight, Thursday night, or perhaps already early Friday morning, probably Thursday night. Listen to the words of verse 39, our text for this message. He says, Matthew says, "And Jesus went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt,'" or "as you wilt." Jesus' submission to suffering. When did Jesus pray this prayer? I've already said that it was Thursday night, late Thursday night on the week of his crucifixion, the next day, Friday. We know from Scripture, there's several different gospel accounts that give a fairly detailed history of what's happening this week. And we know from Scripture that it was Thursday evening when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. They had celebrated the Passover together, the Passover meal in the upper room. It was a smaller group of disciples. The 12, Judas was with them at first, and perhaps some others as well, who were there in the upper room together celebrating Passover, the last Passover celebration, the end of the Old Testament, really. And then Judas had gone out and they had celebrated Holy Communion together. Jesus instituted this new sacrament, the cup of blessing, and of course the bread as well that he broke. And Jesus had instructed his disciples in this intimate discussion. We see a lengthy discussion in the book of John, the gospel there. It gives us insight into what they talked about there in the upper room. And even as they dialogued together on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they went out to the Mount of Olives, as the Matthew accounts give us. In fact, Jesus is also praying in this account. Jesus' prayer is recorded for us in John 17, a passionate, personal, intimate prayer of the great high priest for his people. I pray not for others, he says, but I pray for my disciples. I intercede for them. And even now we know Christ is interceding for us at the throne. And so this is all taking place Thursday evening. And now the hour is very late, Thursday evening, and Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's there with his disciples. They're very tired. You can see that in the gospel account here of Matthew. They're on the slopes of the Mount Olives, overlooking the city. They're gathered in this garden where it seems Jesus was often going before, in this beautiful garden in the evening, this probably springtime evening. A favorite place of prayer for our Lord. And here he resorts again, just before the day of his crucifixion. Now, Jesus, of course, knew all things, and he knew what was coming. And even that intensified his suffering, didn't it? And so there he is in the garden with his disciples, and yet not with them. They're over there, a stone's throw away, it says. He took with him three of them, his more close friends. And then he goes a space apart from them as well, and he prays. And we have this scene of agony that Matthew depicts for us. It had been a long day, like we've said already, and they'd been together. And now Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, unburdens his heart, as it were. Well, he doesn't really unburden his heart. He pours it out. He has this burden on him still. It says, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And he tells his three close friends to wait there. And he goes a bit farther away, and he cries out alone in prayer. He fell on his face before God in this passionate prayer. What does he say? "My Father," he says, "my Father." He had prayed to his Father for his disciples, John 17, but now he prays to his Father about something very personal. "My Father," he says, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me." How does he pray? Well, he's alone. Alone in his greatest hour of need. He's on his face, on the ground. A posture of humility and reverence. Deep anguish, actually. Agony. Suffering. Pain. That's the posture and the mood of which he prays. And he prays to his Father, doesn't he? "My Father. Abba, Father." Very intimate, personal term. Prayer to a loving God. A loving Father with whom he is very close. All through his life we see that, this intimate relationship between God the Father and Jesus, the mediator. He knew where to go in his suffering, didn't he? Certainly. And what does he pray for? Well, this gives us a window into his heart, doesn't it? "Let this cup pass from me. If at all possible, Father, if at all possible, take it away, please. Let it pass. Let it pass." That word, "let it pass," actually means to cease from existence, to go out of existence, just to disappear, to go away, to vanish, as it were, to cease to exist. And Jesus says, "If it's possible, just take this cup away. Take it away." In his agony, he cries out. You can sense the intensity here. And maybe there's been times in your life as well where you are anticipating a great suffering, or the sufferings are increasing and the agony of the trial perhaps is intensifying, and,
And you pray the same prayer to God. God, please take it away. Please just make it go away. Make it cease to exist, this problem I'm struggling with, this trial, this cross. In fact, we call it crosses, don't we? Trials that the Lord seems fit to give us. We call them crosses, similar to the cross that Jesus had to bear. Well, in some ways similar, I suppose, but not near the intensity. And here is Jesus suffering the greatest intensity and unimaginable agony as he cries, "Take this cup away." What cup? What is Jesus speaking about here when he speaks about this cup he wants removed? Well, we look later or earlier on in this chapter, Matthew 26, and we find another cup referred to, the cup of blessing, the communion cup. He had blessed the cup and he had allowed his disciples to drink from it, but that's not the cup that Jesus here was speaking about. No, we need to look farther back into the Old Testament to realize the meaning of this particular cup. Listen to a few verses here. Psalm 75, verse 8. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it. All the wicked of the earth shall drain it to its dregs." And we see another cup in Revelation 14. An angel from heaven with a loud voice says, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or in his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured in full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." You see, in a number of places, the Old Testament and God's word as a whole, it speaks about a cup, the cup of God's wrath. A cup, figuratively speaking, that's being filled up as God's created humans, the people of the world, the wicked, actually, those who have rebelled against God, as they sin against God, as we sin against God, this cup is being filled up. As people rebel against the Lord, it's filling up this cup, and it's a cup of wrath of God against sin. And Jesus here is drinking this cup. That's the picture he has here. "Take it from me." It's a cup that he was destined to carry, to drink to the bottom, a cup of God's wrath against sin. That's what Jesus is speaking about here when he speaks about this cup. Now, we know the wrath of God, this truth of Scripture, is not a popular doctrine. And yet, God's word says a lot, actually, about this subject. I did a search, and there are more than 100 verses where the word wrath and the word Lord or God is used in the same context, the wrath of God or the wrath of the Lord, more than 100 places in the Old and New Testament. And we know that God is perfectly holy, that he will not tolerate evil or impurity. That's what his word says. Ezra, actually, the book of Ezra says, "The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all those who forsake him." And we know that God is perfectly righteous and just. He is fair, he is equitable, he is righteous in everything he does, and his fair judgment is coming. Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And we know also from God's word that he will punish all those who reject his love. God has found a way to forgive sinners, but all those who reject his love will be punished. Nahum chapter 1, "The Lord is jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty." You see, God, the God of the Bible, is a God who is holy and righteous and just and will punish sin because it's sinful, because it's wicked. But that creates a problem, doesn't it? A problem that the gospel answers. How can God be both merciful and just? How can our God be fair and righteous and holy and not tolerate evil or wickedness, and yet at the same time forgive sinners and forgive their sinfulness? How can God keep his promise to forgive those who plead for mercy? And that's the question that the gospel answers. But in back of that question is the question of the cross, isn't it? Who will drink the cup of God's wrath for all those who God forgives in mercy? Who carries the punishment for the sin of those who trust in Jesus? Well, it's Jesus himself that must drink this cup of God's wrath. And that's the answer that the gospel gives us. That's the answer that the cross of Jesus Christ shows us. Jesus Christ endured God's wrath against sin so that he can forgive sinners. You see, we must never forget the consequences of sin, our sin. And so that raises the question, has Jesus borne God's wrath? Has he drank the cup of wrath for your sin? If he has not, then who will? If Jesus hasn't died on the cross for you, then the cup of wrath remains. It must be drunk. That sin must be punished, if God is righteous and holy, as we know he is. And so, you see, it's the cross that shows us the extent of our wickedness and our rebellion and the consequence thereof when we rebel against the Lord. God's wrath must be appeased. And God hates sin so much that he punishes his own sin in order to forgive us who plead for mercy. Minimizing the consequences of sin will cause us to minimize the value of Christ's death on the cross. The cross shows us what God thinks about sin. And so here we have Jesus crawling on the ground Thursday night, maybe Friday morning, suffering in agony. Great suffering there as he contemplates, as he begins to experience the intensity, the greatest intensity of God's wrath being poured out upon sin. We see Jesus suffering, but we also see in this passage silence. Not just suffering, but also silence. Listen again to Jesus' prayer. Going a little further, it says, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The wrath of God being poured out on Jesus Christ, Jesus beginning to endure hellish agony, as we confess together with the words of the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, he endured hellish agony. "My Father," he says, "if it's possible, dear Father, can you take away the intensity of this suffering?" Was it possible for this cup to be taken away? Was it possible for this suffering to be removed, to cease to exist? You see, we see a picture here, don't we, of Jesus, the mediator. Jesus in his humanity, staggering, as it were, under the weight of the wrath of Almighty God against sin. The Spirit certainly is willing, but the flesh of Jesus, he's only human. In his flesh, he's human. And he's praying here to his Father, if possible, Father, maybe there's another way. Isn't there another way to forgive sinners? Isn't there another way for this sin to be punished, for this wrath to be appeased? If it be possible, Father. In his human nature here, he staggers under the intensity and the agony of this suffering, the wrath of God. And maybe we know a small bit, about what this is like. Maybe there's been times in your life where you're suffering or going through a trial or a difficulty. I'll use an example here, a family member in hospital. Maybe there was a car accident and the family member is taken to hospital and in surgery now, and you and maybe some other friends are in the waiting room, and you're sitting there in the waiting room and you're waiting for any word. You know the surgery is intense. You know the surgery is, very, very delicate, and you're sitting there praying. Maybe it's possible God will spare life. Maybe it's possible we'll get through this. And you're waiting for good news, and the doctor comes, perhaps you're every passing person, you look, and the doctor finally comes and he says, "Well, it's not so good, but maybe." And what do? We as humans, we hold on to hope, don't we? We clutch at it. That possibility. There's a possibility maybe that this too will pass, that we'll get through this one. And that's Jesus here in his human nature, crawling on the ground in pain. His disciples, well, they were tired. They'd already, in a sense, forsaken him. And here he is alone, sweating blood, crawling on the ground in pain. "My Father, is it possible?" He's grasping for possibilities here. Is there any other way for this wrath to be appeased. Is there any other way to show mercy to sinners? But was it possible? We can theologically ask that question, can't we? Was it possible? All things, of course, are possible with God. We know that. And yet, God cannot lie. He has chosen not to. His own character, he would be inconsistent, wouldn't he, if he were to go back on his word. And what does his word say? God had already spoken. God has willed. Sin must be punished. His wrath must be poured out. The Bible is clear about that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You know, we often are tempted, even as parents sometimes, we look through the fingers, don't we? A child is naughty and we don't want to punish again and we want to show mercy. And so we just look through the fingers. We kind of overlook that fault or that transgression. But God is not like that. God must punish sin. His holy character demands it. His righteousness cannot be compromised. And in fact, Jesus had prayed with his disciples just a few hours before that. In the upper room, he had prayed with them. Matthew 26, verse 27, he said, he took the cup of blessing, and when he had taken it, he gave thanks. And he said, drink all of it, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And John 17 actually records another aspect of his prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus had earnestly desired the salvation of his people. He had earnestly desired that these friends of his, sinners though they were, arguing about which one was the greatest, and no doubt other sins too, he had desired that they would be with him in glory. He had desired that God would show them mercy. He had prayed even to his Father for them. But who will take away their sin? Who will forgive it? Who will die in their place? Who will drink the cup of God's wrath for them? Jesus' own prayer earlier on that very same day excluded the possibility of him not drinking this cup. So was it possible for the Father to answer the prayer of the Son? No. If God would remain true to his word, if God would be true to his promises, no, then it was not possible for that cup to be removed. Jesus must bear God's wrath for his people. Jesus knew the impossibility of that, and he knew that there was no other way. Jesus had willingly offered himself. He had willingly offered himself to take God's wrath, to drink the cup of God's wrath for his people. Jesus knew when he offered himself what it meant. How does the Father now respond to the Son's prayer? How does the Father respond to this passionate plea for the cup to be removed, Jesus there crawling in agony? Well, this perhaps is a very amazing picture we have in Scripture of this relationship between the Father and Son, hard to even understand. Jesus' passionate prayer as he suffers there that evening in agony, as he suffers under the intense weight of the Father's wrath against sin. And what is the Father's answer? Silence. Silence. The beloved Son of God crawling on the ground, sweating blood, but the heavens are silent. The Son of God crying out in anguish of soul, but no answer. Judas, the betrayer, even now coming very soon with an army of evil men. Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples, now he comes to betray. And Jesus, knowing all things, knew he would be betrayed. The forces of darkness now rejoicing, closing in on their victim, as it were. The devil, sinister laughing, we can almost hear it, can't we? The hour, the power of darkness is coming upon him. The night of satanic, suffocating darkness engulfs him. The Son of God, sweating blood, an intense agony of soul, and their silence. God the Father doesn't answer. Jesus cries out, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But there was silence. Later, Friday, on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there was silence, just darkness and suffocating silence. The wrath of God against sin must be endured. The cup must be drunk to the bottom. The bitter dregs must be drained. Just imagine what the angels must have been thinking, an innumerable host watching in awe and wonder. What is happening? Angels ready to intervene even on the cross. Jesus could have spoken one word and 10,000 times 10,000 angels would have been there, immediately ready on his beck and call. Picture the heavenly chorus that had welcomed his birth and that had rejoiced. Glory to God in the highest. But now, silence. Why does the Father allow the Son to suffer? Silence. Doesn't the Father know? Won't he respond? Earnest prayer, unanswered. Earnest prayer by the Son of God himself, unanswered. Did God not promise to hear prayer? Will God cast off forever? Will he not remember mercy? Psalm 77, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up compassion? But God is silent. No mercy, no grace, no love is shown to the suffering Savior in the garden and later on the cross. Three times there on the ground, Jesus prays. For hours he crawls in pain and anguish and agony. Intense emotional pain, intense psychological pain, intense spiritual anguish. But the Father turns his face away. Silence. Prayer unanswered. But how does the Father respond to the prayers of his people? Those of us who believe in Jesus. How does God answer our earnest prayers? God responds differently, doesn't he? God responds in love and not wrath. Because you see, God has found a way to show love to guilty sinners who deserve wrath. Hosea 11, verse 9, God says, I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. Because Jesus endured God's wrath for us, we receive gracious love. The Father shows love, not wrath. And the Father, when we pray, shows mercy and not judgment. God has compassion on his people who cry out to him in their trouble, who will call him Father, who desire salvation. God, it says, hears the needy when they cry. Isn't this true? God hears our prayer because Jesus' prayer was unanswered. Because Jesus, though he deserved it not, received judgment against sin. We receive mercy. God shows mercy and forgiveness. God shows love, not wrath. God shows mercy, not judgment. And God shows us comfort, not silence. Maybe it seems sometimes that God refuses to answer our prayers. Maybe it seems that our prayers are unanswered. It seems he hears, but he doesn't respond. Maybe he doesn't even hear. Sometimes we maybe ask that question. Maybe we pray the words of the psalmist in Psalm 77. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at forever at an end? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Maybe there are times when we don't see the answer or hear the answer of God, but we know he hears. His word says he hears. His word says he is not silent. He will comfort in his time and in his way. You see, God promises to comfort and to bless us who deserve it not, because he hid his face from Jesus. He responds to us in comfort in his time and in his way with mercy and love, because he refused to respond to the prayer of his Son. Jesus suffered in silence so that we can rejoice in the God of all comfort. You see, we see our Savior crawling on the ground here, don't we? For us, in our place. That's what we deserved. And that's in some way what hell will be like, isn't it? When the wrath of God is poured out on sin, anguish of soul, agony. But there we see Jesus, Thursday night, Friday morning early, we see him crawling on the ground in agony, suffering in silence for us. God has indeed heard our prayers, and he will answer in his time for the sake of Christ and his suffering. Do you believe that Christ endured the wrath of God for you? Jesus had prayed for his disciples. He said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you have given me. And Jesus prays for God's people, the ones who trust in him, those who have been taught by the Spirit to trust in Christ alone. In Christ alone, guilty sinners are forgiven and experience love instead of wrath. In Christ alone, God is merciful to us because he has borne the punishment in our place. In Christ alone, God comforts us and hears our prayers and answers them in his time. He never leaves us nor forsakes us because of what Christ has done. How can God be both just and merciful? It is because he punished his Son in our place. So we see Jesus suffering. We see Jesus suffering in silence. And we also see Jesus' surrender. Jesus' submission in suffering. His suffering, his silence, and now his surrender. Consider his prayer again. My Father, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and here's the pivot point, isn't it? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Nevertheless, this is the turning point. This technical term, actually, in the language, the Greek language, is called a conjunction. It brings together two what otherwise might be seen as two separate thoughts. The first part of Jesus' request, if it be possible, let it pass away. And the second part, not as I will, but as you will. Nevertheless, this nevertheless conditions his request, doesn't it? And we see in it surrender. Surrender to do the will of the Father. Not as I will. This is so hard to say, isn't it? Children have a hard time saying this. Not just children, we adults. We have a hard time to surrender our wills. We usually want to put our desires first. What I want, especially when it comes to emotional or physical comforts. It's so normal to seek our own comforts, our own ambitions, our own goals, our own pleasures and blessings. But here, listen to what Jesus says. Not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will. He surrenders his will to the Lord's will. Jesus came to this world for that purpose, didn't he? That was his mission. His life mission was to do the will of the Father, to give his life as a ransom for many. He lays himself down now before the all-wise, the perfect plan of God. Consider this again. In his human nature, we see him praying, Father, if it be possible, desiring to avoid suffering if possible. But in his mediatorial work, in his divine nature, strengthen his human nature, he prays, not my will, but your will be done. And the same with us, too. Our sinful nature always seeks our own pleasure, still, doesn't it? But by God's grace, we are taught in a small way to follow our Savior here. Not as we will, but as you will, O Lord. Look again at verse 42. Again, he says, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. You notice there's a change here in his second prayer. As he's praying, as he's agonizing over the suffering that's intensifying, as he's working through this issue in his mind, in his dialogue with the Lord in prayer, there's a change here. This time he's more resolved, isn't he? More at peace with God's sovereign will. My Father, if it be possible. But it's not possible, and he knows that. Nevertheless, as you will, may your will be done. You see, consider the manner in which Jesus here deals with unanswered prayer. We see the servant's son here in these verses. We see him obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Even though his human nature is staggering under the weight of the wrath of God against sin, even though his flesh is weak, as he himself admits in verse 41. Yet he's resigned to do his Father's will. Jesus even delights in it, and that's his prayer. In fact, we see here Jesus praying the first three clauses, the first three petitions of the prayer he taught his disciples to pray. Look at how he prays this. My Father, may your name be glorified, even in my suffering. He had already prayed that, John 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And now, in his intense agony, he prays, may your name be glorified. I will suffer in order to increase your glory. You see the surrender here, Jesus' prayer. Father, may your kingdom come, even through my death. I will face the powers of darkness. I will crush Satan's head. I will give my life as a ransom for many. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Even against my own human will, Father, may your will be done. I surrender myself to your will. Jesus's submission and surrender in suffering. You know, often we are tempted, isn't it, to challenge, to struggle, to resist God's sovereign sufferings in our lives. When he gives us a trial, when he gives us a cross, when he gives us something that isn't right according to our own plans, we often have negative responses, don't we? To our shame, we respond even sinfully at times. Maybe self-willed, self-centered complaints. God doesn't give me what I want. And many people see prayer as a tool to somehow manipulate or make God do what I want him to do. Prayer is a tool or some type of power to influence him to get our way, and so we don't have to suffer. But God often sovereignly allows us to suffer in small ways, nothing like Jesus, certainly. But in his wisdom, he allows us to suffer at times. That's what his word teaches. That's the life of God's people that we see throughout church history. Or other times we complain and discontent, don't we? God is not fair to me. In fact, some people see prayer as a complaint form, as it were. We fill out this complaint form. God, we're not happy about these things. You know, otherwise things are okay, but here's the things that we're not satisfied with. And we let God know in our complaint form type prayers. But those kind of prayers only lead to more discontent, because God will not have us just complain to him. He wants us to learn in these times of trial that he sees fit to give us. There's schools up for us to learn. And other times, well, it's unbelief, isn't it? I've heard several people tell me, I don't believe there is a God because, well, I prayed to him when I was in need and he didn't answer, so I guess there's not a God. He's not real. And then these complaints are just going to increase our unbelief. But you see, that's not the purpose of prayer, is it? And we see here prayer at work, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in suffering. In prayer, he's learning obedience. He had desires, certainly strong desires. My Father, if possible, take away this cup. But he surrenders his desires to his Father's will. He surrenders them again to his Father's will. May your name be glorified. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. He grows stronger in faith, even as he prays. We see that prayer number one. Prayer number two. He's already coming along, isn't he? More surrendered, more at peace with the Father's will. Prayer number three, growing stronger in faith. You see, prayer didn't change God. Prayer helped Jesus learn obedience, even here in the garden and one of his intensest hours of suffering. He was strengthened even through this exercise of agonizing prayer. And so it is with us. Our flesh, well, it's weak at times, isn't it? Our flesh may be weak, but we go to the Father in prayer. We pour out our needs to him. We surrender our hearts to him again. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. May your name be glorified. We cast ourselves again at the Father's side because we know our prayers will be heard and our prayers will be answered, and he will make us stronger through this process because the Father did not answer the prayer of his Son in this case. Jesus' prayer was unanswered, and he learned to surrender, to submit himself to himself in suffering. Let me conclude with just four brief thoughts as we wrap up our meditation on these words this morning. Four brief lessons that we can see. And the first, I can be very quick. It's all about the wrath of God. I mentioned it already. I don't need to repeat myself. The wrath of God, the cross of Christ and his agony or suffering in the garden shows us the intensity and the reality of the wrath of God against sin. Who has taken this wrath for you? Who will bear it for you? Who will drink this cup for you? We rejoice to know that a Savior, Jesus Christ, our mediator, has drunk this cup of God's wrath in our place. And then second, we see here the suffering Savior, don't we? What a beautiful sight, not to see him suffer and get joy from that, but to see him learning obedience and to know that he is showing love, demonstrating love, not just to his Father, but doing it in our place. Oh, the height of love, the depth of love, the breadth of love that we see here as the Savior suffers in our place. He suffered vicariously. That means he took our place. He drank the cup of God's wrath for us, we who trust in him. This is the gospel, isn't it? He takes our place, bearing our curse and shame and suffering, so that he may clothe us with his righteousness. He obeyed even to the point of death, so that we can receive forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, that's a third thought here. The cup of God's wrath is only one of the cups mentioned here in Matthew 26. There are two cups, actually. The cup of wrath, as we see in verse 39, that Jesus had to drink for his people. But there's another cup. God doesn't give us the cup of wrath. No, Jesus himself gives us the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing. This is the Holy Communion cup, or symbolized by communion, isn't it? A cup of blessing, a figurative way of describing the blessings that we receive from Christ, through Christ. You see, we as believers in Christ, we receive the cup of blessing and not the cup of curses that he drank on our behalf. We receive the cup of God's love, love upon God, love from God the Father, God the triune God, because of what Christ has done, not the wrath of God that we deserve. We receive the cup of fellowship, not the cup of punishment that Jesus took in our place. And so our response is thankfulness. Thankfulness and rejoicing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And one more response as well, and with that I end. As Jesus surrendered himself, even to suffering, so we are called to meditate on his sufferings, to rejoice in what this means for our salvation, and to follow him with willing surrender to the Father's will. There may be many things in our lives that don't seem right from our perspective, many challenges, many problems, many even unanswered prayers or what appear to be unanswered prayers in our lives. But Christ calls us to follow him, even in suffering at times, willing surrender as Christ gave himself. So we see here the suffering Savior, Jesus' submission to suffering, his suffering and agony, his silence, God's silence in this suffering, and his surrender to do the Father's will. What a wonderful sight. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful salvation in Christ who gave his life for us so that we may live. May God help us as we rejoice in this together again this year as we celebrate these things. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, what a wonderful salvation indeed. May we never grow tired of this wonderful story of Christ suffering in our place. We deserve death, but we are given life. We deserve wrath, but we are shown love. We deserve rejection, silent suffering, but we are received in grace and mercy and comfort. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our place. We pray for grace to trust in this salvation. We pray that your Spirit will strengthen our faith even through the trials you see fit to give us, Lord. Holy Spirit, strengthen us even through the small, little, tiny sufferings that you have seen fit to place in our pathway. And help us ever to look to Christ on the cross and to glory in his cross and to rejoice knowing that it's only because of this vicarious death and suffering that we have hope. Lord, we thank you for this glorious truth and pray that others also may rejoice, even as we share this good news with them, and that together the church all over the world today and this weekend, as we celebrate not only the death but also the resurrection of Christ, Lord, that we together this weekend around the world may proclaim this wonderful truth of Christ's death for sinners and his life again, so that we may reign with him in glory. These things we pray now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.